Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we rejoice in the privilege it is ours of coming to you with studies in the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 7. We're starting chapter 7. In our last lesson, we were speaking of the contrast in chapters 5, 6, and 7, and the great question is raised, how can we, as Christians, live a holy life? And in chapter 7, you will notice that the apostle, whether it was before he was saved or after he was saved, here is the cry of a human heart longing to please God, longing to live a holy life, and yet the more he tries to keep the law, the more he breaks it. And the more realistic he reads the Word of God and sees what the law was made for and what it demands, you cry out, as Paul did at the end of the chapter, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? For the law never saved anybody. It was never given to save. And so we're going to deal with this question in chapter 7, that the death of Jesus Christ has delivered us from the law as a rule of life. It may be well for me to make a statement that I've made before, and I suppose I will make it again. The law was never given as a means of life to sinners, nor was it given as a rule of life to the believer in Christ. You say, well, can one use the law today lawfully? Yes. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, the law was made for the lawless. One can use the law to prove to men their need of a Savior. And that's the purpose of the law. As Paul could say in Galatians chapter 3, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And having come to Christ, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Now, that's a very plain statement. The danger with us is we're saved by grace, saved through the precious blood of Christ, saved by what Christ did at the cross and resurrection for us. But to be good, we must keep the law. And the more you try, the more you realize you can't be good by keeping the law. So you have in this seventh chapter, as I said, these two wonderful things. We are delivered from the law through the death of Christ in order to bring forth fruit unto God. And then, why then was the law given? And here you have the struggle of a man trying to be holy by keeping the law. And he cannot compel the flesh to obey the law. Now let's look at these first six verses, and I'd like to read them. In Romans chapter 7, know ye not, brethren, don't you know, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she shall be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no more an adulteress, though she be married to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead when we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness, in the oldness of the latter. Now here is the principle of deliverance from law. He turns from the thought of being a slave in chapter 6 to one who delights now in a new master, in a new relationship to bring forth fruit unto God. And the principle of a holy life is not obedience to the law, but union with the risen Lord. May I repeat that statement? The principle of a holy life is not obedience to the law, but union with the risen Lord. In fact, Christ in glory is the rule for the believer's life. Now, he uses law here in these first six verses. The principle of deliverance from law is by death. He's not discussing, by the way, the question of marriage and divorce and remarriage. That isn't a question if that's in Paul's mind. What he is using, he's using the illustration of a marriage. When the husband dies, the wife also dies, and the woman is left, so she's free to marry somebody else. In other words, you're not the wife of a dead man. When the husband dies, the law of marriage is broken by that death. Law, can I just say a few words? Take any kind of law. Law, the only way man knows of keeping down sin is by making laws. And with the law, there, of course, is a corresponding penalty. There is no mercy in law. There may be mercy in a judge, but there's no mercy in law. The law says, if you sin, you die. This is the law of Moses. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. See? And when you come down to the law, the only thing that can deliver you from law is death. For example, outside your city, in my city, we have graveyards. You never have any policemen patrolling the graveyards. Death has severed the relationship between the people who are buried and the law of the land under which they lived. Death severed the relationship. And my friend, just as real. Just as real. The man who has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior has not only been freed from death, having been the recipient of eternal life, not only freed from sin as a master, as a tyrant, but he's also been delivered from law. Repeated the law, as 1 Timothy 1 says, the law was made for the lawless. The law has teeth in it. If you sin, you die. And the only way you'll ever get freed from it is by death. That's what he's dealing with in these first six verses. The principle of deliverance is by death. As long as you live under the law, you have to obey the law. If I break the law on one point, I'm guilty of all. As the book of Galatians 3 says, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The law says, if you break me, you die. Remember, the law demands two things. The law demands that you do not break it, and the law demands righteousness. You have neither one. You neither have righteousness, nor are you innocent. You've broken the law. You say, but Mr. Mitchell, I'm doing the best I can. But you've already broken the law. You must die. Oh, but I'm doing the best I can. Makes no difference. The law has no extenuating circumstances. Have you broken it? You ever break it? Yes. Then you must die. Either you die, somebody else dies. And the fact is that Jesus Christ took your place and died your death. What for? That you might bring forth fruit unto God. See, what God wants is fruit. Just like a man, he's married to a woman, and he has children. Then he dies. The woman remarries, and now she has fruit unto a second husband. Under the law, we produced death. We produced sin. That's all we could do under the law. As we shall see in a few moments, why was the law given then? Because I'm making some strong statements, and some of you are not going to like it. But I'm telling you very frankly, this is what he's talking about. There's no mercy in law, not even the law of God. Nothing wrong with the law. As I said a while ago, there's something drastically wrong with us because we can't keep it. And if we can't keep it, we must die. And there's no mercy. There's no mercy. Death. The only way you'll ever get out from under the law is by death. But once death comes in, the relationship is severed. Now, are you joined to the risen Christ? For the law was until Christ. The law was from Moses to Christ. You're not joined to the Jesus Christ who walked the earth. You're joined to our Lord Jesus who came forth in resurrection. And the law has had nothing to say since the cross. A wonderful thing. You and I can bring forth fruit unto God. Recognizing that we're no longer under the law, who was a taskmaster, who had no mercy, and insists that we die. And so he goes on to say, wherefore, my brethren, verse 4, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Death has severed the relationship, that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now listen, I know there are some of you listening in who are saying, but Mr. Mitchell, we must keep the law. Listen to what the Word of God says. Wherefore, my brethren, are you a child of God? He's talking to you. You also are become dead to the law. Not alive to the law, dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now listen, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law. It does not say the motions of righteousness, but the motions of sin which was by the law did work in our members, in our bodies, to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Death severs the relationship. Allow me to read or quote to you from Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, where Paul says, I, through the law, am dead to the law. For what purpose? In order that I might live unto God. Let me repeat that verse. I, through the law, was dead to the law. What for? In order that I might live unto God. I say this reverently, you cannot live unto God, Christian friend, if you're going to live under the law. Romans chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, allow me to read it. Talking about the Jews going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I ask you the question, have you taken Jesus Christ as your Savior? Yes. Have you been covered with all the righteousness of Christ? Yes. You've been justified by faith? Yes. Then, my friend, the book says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Not the beginning of the law, the end of the law. The law has no more to say to a Christian. All the law can do is to kill, to curse, to condemn. But Christ took my place. And now in Christ Jesus, in this risen, glorified Savior, I have been set free from the law. Now someone's going to say this. Well, Mr. Mitchell, we are saved by the grace of God. We are saved through what he accomplished for us at the cross, but we must keep the law as a rule of life. Friend, you're putting yourself back under the law. And if you put yourself back under the law as a rule of life, then you must come back under its curse. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them. That is strong language, isn't it? But in these first six verses, this is what we have. The law doesn't die. Let me get this thing very clear. The law doesn't die, but we die to it in Christ. And now we're joined to the risen Christ. And we've become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Joined in heart and love to the risen Savior, with all his rights, with all his inheritance, with all his righteousness, with all his life. What for? To bear fruit unto God, living, loving, willing obedience to him. The former life, the passions of sin, which were energized by the law, brought fruit unto death. It was not unto God. Listen, let me read that first verse. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. What I want you friends to realize, and I know there are a number listening in to this message today, who have struggled and struggled and struggled for deliverance. They want peace of heart, not only peace of conscience through the work of Christ at the cross, but peace of heart. And they've struggled and worked and struggled and worked to be pleasing to God by keeping the law, and they're not happy, they have no enjoyment of peace, and they're struggling. They've become legalistic. They're trying to merit favor with God. It's not just Christ's death for me, but Christ plus me keeping the law. And I'll say very frankly, if one is saved by trusting the Savior plus keeping the law of God, then none of us will be saved, because it's impossible for any one of us to keep the law. And remember, you might say, well, I'm doing the best I can. If you break the law in one point, you're guilty of all. You see, the trouble is people have never seen the purpose of the law, which I'm going to take up in our next lesson. For the next lesson comes starting in verse 7. Why in the world did God give us the law? Why was it given in the first place? What is the intent of the law? What's the purpose of it? And when we see the purpose of it, and by the way, I'm going to give you 11 things about the law. And I want you to have your paper ready and your pencils handy. But I want you to get these things. Oh, I just hunger for God's people to live unto God. And allow me again to repeat this verse in Galatians 2:19. I, through the law, am dead to the law. Death has come in. I have severed my relationship to the law. What for? What for? That I might live unto God. You see, if I'm living under the law, then my heart is occupied with keeping the law, and I live unto myself and produce sin. For the law is the strength of sin. The law is not the strength of righteousness. And God wants me to bear fruit unto God. We are his workmanship, created in this living, glorified Christ unto good works. I am dead to the law for the purpose that I might live unto God. And the very next verse, which most people know, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ liveth in me. And by the way, that 20th verse of Galatians 20 is the answer to a question raised in verse 19. Allow me to give it to you. The question is, I through the law, says Paul, I am dead to the law in order that I might live unto God. Now what's the question? When, Paul, when did you die to the law? I was crucified with Christ. In my identification with Christ in his death, death having come in, the relationship to the law has been severed once for all. All, I say again, the law was an added thing because of transgression. The law was imposed upon Israel to open their eyes to the awfulness of sin, for the purpose of them putting their trust in God and living for God. And I'll say very, very frankly today, none of us can really live unto God unless we realize we have a new life in Christ. We're joined to the risen Christ, and the law has no more jurisdiction over a Christian. Did you hear me? The law has no more jurisdiction over a Christian. Just as sin is no longer our master, we're no longer under the jurisdiction of law. We belong to a risen, glorified Savior. Hallelujah. Friend, rejoice in your new life in Christ. Wonderful to live for God instead of self. The Lord bless you.